I'm very well aware, cognizant that I've preached this here as far as this chapter, and just felt very much impressed of the Lord this day to again go through these scriptures, chapter 13, chapter 14 this day. Those of you that were not there, Pastor Asquith preached on those hymns this morning. I'd like to find the little pop-up churches sing that song. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me in thy bosom hide. If they did sing it, they'd ruin it. Does speak of him and it ministers to me personally. And if it never ministered to anybody else, I'd give God the glory.
Amen.
For that soul. He said, I was lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And he quickened me. Made me alive.
Yes, right.
He was the lover of my soul. I want you to see in Leviticus 14, I want to look at this simply along these lines, the reconciliation of the leper. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. What a wonderful day. An outcast, separated from man, unclean, alone, outside the camp. It is the day of his cleansing. The day when everything's going to become new in his life. Old things are going to pass away.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He should be brought unto the priest. And I like this, and I'll just illustrate some of this. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. I want you to notice this. He's coming to the priest, and the priest goes to where he is.
Mm-hmm.
Once he starts coming in, the priest just goes ahead and goes and gets him.
That's good.
Now, you may not be real familiar, but I remember that. In the book of Luke, I remember a situation like that. There was a young man started home, and his father saw him a great ways off, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. The priest goes to this leper and shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, again outside the camp, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times. And shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose into the open field. John, would you pray?
Father, I pray that you give us an understanding of what's going on here. Give Brother McVeigh great liberty. Give our ears the ability to hear. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In verse 45 of chapter 13, we see, we'll start in verse 44 of chapter 13. The word of God said, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, shall he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. We see then in verse 2 of chapter 14, the word of God says, in the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Now I want you to notice this, and of course the picture there that we see, of course, is the cross. We see the cedar wood as Isaac bare the wood to Moriah. We see, of course, that scarlet thread, that vein that runs through Jesus Christ. We see that hyssop, that heavenly branch. It's that hyssop that Moses smote upon the doorpost, upon the lintel, with the blood, the Passover could take place. It's the hyssop, of course, there was a Calvary. It's also a heavenly vine, Solomon told us. So we see these things, and we see the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, but then we also see that one of the birds is killed in an earthen vessel over running water. I'm not going to divide straws with this, but that earthen vessel we know is Jesus Christ. He was killed in an earthen vessel. He was made flesh. Now, where I don't divide over is some people say, well, the running water is always typified of the Holy Ghost. Others say, well, it's always typified of the Word of God. A person who believed is killed in an earthen vessel by the Word of God. Just my thoughts on that. I'm not going to get hung up on that. But then verse 7 said, he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times. And notice this, after all this time of living outside the camp, utterly unclean, holding the cloth over his lips, saying, unclean, unclean, rending his garment, his head is shaved, and he's going to be cleansed. The Word of God says, he that is to be cleansed. Verse 8 shall wash his clothes. In verse 7 it said, he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed. In verse 11 it says, the priest that maketh him clean. And so again, we see a man that's unclean in his leprosy. Yet the Word of God tells us over and over again, this is for his cleansing. He shall be clean. He'll be made clean. He'll no longer be a leper. There'll be no evidence of that leprosy. That is deeper than just the skin. That is in him. That is far deeper than man could look upon is going to be cleansed from this leper. And so again, we see the cross, we see Calvary, we see the sacrifice of the living bird. The blood of that bird is sprinkled upon that leper seven times. And we go on down through the text, and the Word of God said in verse 7, again, you pronounce him clean, but I want you to notice the end of verse 7, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, I skipped verse 6 on purpose. And I want you to look at verse 5 and 6 again. He says, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, as cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. The picture, I believe, is simply this. That living bird is bound to the cross. That living bird is dipped in the blood. That living bird is a testimony of what the Lord has done. Amen. That living bird is let go. He's let loose into an open field. It's an open field that he bears one message the rest of his days. And it's the message of the blood. When you see that bird, you see the blood. When you see that bird let loose in an open field, what you see is a testimony of what the blood has done. He's just a vessel. He's been used of God. He's used to help this leper with his cleansing. Now, that's just the introduction. I know I've dealt with this passage at Black Creek and here both. But I want to go back to Romans 12. We'll spend most of our time in Romans 12. Well-known passage of Scripture. And let's just take a look at that living bird one more time. The Apostle Paul writing here says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Going back to our text in Leviticus, what is the mercy of God? That God would see the plight of that leper and would heal him of his leprosy. Now, there's something I need to take note of very clearly and distinctly in that passage. That man is healed from his leprosy, but he's not cleansed. He comes to the priest because the issue of his flesh is dried up. And listen, don't take that too far. Take that too far, you become a fatalist. But the reality is, he still has to come to the priest for his cleansing. The leprosy is gone. He has been healed. It's the mercy of God that the leprosy has been healed. But he must go and present himself to the priest. The priest comes and meets him, takes those two birds, offers the one, and lets the other live. And then the Apostle Paul tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as God has healed you, as God has taken away your leprosy, that ye present your bodies, this is what he said, a living sacrifice. Ye that were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. He's made us alive in Christ. So what do we present to him? Our bodies. A living sacrifice. You say, what's in your body? All of you. Your body, soul, spirit, this robe of flesh, that's your body. And then he requires of this of us when he says your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How is this body acceptable? Go back to Leviticus 14. It's come through the cleansing. It's had the blood applied. This body has received, now Leviticus 14 says it on this wise, the atonement for the leper. We in Christ receive the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are washed away. We've been made clean. We've been made holy. But can I say this? The obligation to us, I believe, is the part that says acceptable unto God. That leper has an obligation. I didn't read all that just for the sake of time. Didn't feel like I needed to. But that leper has an obligation once he has been cleansed, once the blood has been applied, once he's gone into that tabernacle, and in the tabernacle, that blood is put upon his right ear, upon his right thumb, upon his right toe. The oil's been applied. Let thy head lack no ointment. The priest then takes the rest of the oil, dumps it upon his head. Then he has an obligation. He's going to wash himself, to wash his clothes, to shave off his head. Why? To make himself acceptable unto God. His obligation, once he's been healed of that leprosy, to come for his cleansing, to make himself acceptable unto God. What bride on her wedding day doesn't worry about making herself acceptable? I see a lot of men do it. Most men, actually, are pretty unacceptable. But what bride is not concerned? This is the biggest day of her life to this point, and she's going to make herself acceptable to her new husband. And here it is in the context of what we're speaking of, that we're acceptable unto God. And then he simply said, this, which is your reasonable service. So what do we do when God touches us, God heals us, God cleanses us? What do? We prepare ourselves to be acceptable unto God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, swearing to thee. Take my life, use me, Lord, drunk and stupid. No. Take my life regardless of my actions. No. Take my life regardless of my attitude. No. Acceptable unto God. And then he adds this caveat, which is your reasonable service. Now, how do we make it reasonable? How do we make it acceptable? Well, he tells us in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. We don't conform ourselves to this world. We don't fit this mold. Our life, our actions, our movements, our music, our speech, our habits, our hobbies, the places we go, the places we don't go. We don't conform ourselves to this world. Now, I recently had, we had some folks over to the house, and I had to laugh. The lady was talking about her daughter being in ballet. And now listen, I didn't react. I didn't choke on it. I just thought, well, that's interesting. And then she immediately corrected herself, ashamed. And she goes, oh, no, no, that's when we weren't right with God. And I said, oh, okay, well, praise the Lord for that. Amen. I don't want that bother you. But she said, we're just new converts, and we didn't know our daughter shouldn't be in ballet. And then you know what she said? She said, but we learned not to be conformed to this world.
Amen.
And I said, amen. That's exactly right. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed. Mm-hmm. Now, what's that? It's part of being made new in Christ.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's it.
The purpose is this. By the renewing of your mind, God has to change your thinking.
Yes, he does.
I've probably heard nobody preach more on that change of thinking than your pastor. A change of your mind. The way you think. Why you think the way you think.
Right.
Why? Because God wants to change your, he wants to transform your thinking into his thinking. The only way God can do that is first and foremost, you have to agree with God.
That's right.
Again, let's go back to our leper friend. He's come for cleansing. At any point in that process, he balks and says, you know what, I just don't think, that just doesn't make sense. That's too bloody. That's too gory. That's too much for me. And by the way, God alleviated excuses for them the whole way through it, even for a poor man. God made a provision for a poor man.
Right.
God made provision for those that might even had to borrow to come to Turtle Doves, to come in to offer. God made provision for them. But if he balks at any step along the way, he's still not clean. Because this is for his cleansing. This is for his purification. When Jesus touched that leper in Matthew chapter 8, what did he tell him? Go show thyself to the priest. Why? That's what Moses' law said to do. And so he tells him, go do what I said to do in the law of Moses, and you'll be cleansed. And yes, he was healed. Yes, he was touched. But he needed that cleansing from the priest. And Jesus told him to go and present himself. What's he presenting himself? A living sacrifice. What do? You transform your mind. It's the renewing of your mind, making your mind over again. And by the way, that's not a one-time event.
That's right.
Pretty common in your Christian life. It's an often and many times event. You know, I'm just not thinking right. I'm not thinking this through clear. And I'll use another simple illustration most of us can understand, but if you're not thinking right about a spouse, you'll marry the wrong person. I mean, you know, as shallow as this, but a lot of people do it, but as shallow as this, I think she's pretty. You know, and how long does that last, lady? You can say, amen, help me out a little bit. I think he's handsome. You know, how long does that last? Less than the ladies. At least they can try to be pretty. If I try to be pretty, I get made fun of, so I can't even try. So again, you know, it's this change in the mind, thinking in the mind, renewing the mind, making my mind the mind of Christ through the Word of God, trying to think as God thinks. I know his thoughts are far above our thoughts, but we think according to the Word of God, and we do that by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. Now, by the renewing of our mind. God is trying to change how we think, why we think. And by the way, again, that's a long-term event, a long-term process. There's times you think about things and God just changes your thinking. You know why? Because you were thinking wrong. You repent. You say, well, I got my mind straight up. Pastor Hain, may the Lord bless you for it. But Pastor Hain was as transparent, I believe, on Wednesday night as a man could be about bad doctrine. And he just said it. I preached it wrong. And listen, I've preached it wrong. I've said things wrong, preached things wrong, and the Lord later has opened my eyes and I'm going, you idiot. I was just dead wrong about that. Now you say, how often does that happen? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but it's more often than not. Why? I'm not thinking right. My intellect gets in the way, the little bit that is there, and my reasoning gets in the way, my human instinct gets in the way. I find things pragmatic, and I say, you know what, this seems like the right thing, this seems like a good thing, this seems like what I ought to do, or what I ought, and I'm going, you know, this just sounds right, this sounds good to me. And all of a sudden, the Lord just unlocks my understanding. It may sound right, but it's not right. He did all that for us, that we may do this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've had men say, there's three wills of God. You'll find yourself in any one of those three. And I'll just tell you what it said. And I'm not going to weigh in on it too much. They say there's a good will of God. That means you're in the good will of God. Then there's the acceptable will of God. You know, you're in the will of God, and God accepts that. But then there's the perfect will of God. And they say, you really want to be in the perfect will. I've had preached my whole life like that. You really want to be in the perfect will of God. Well, to be honest with you, I want to be in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable, and the will of God is perfect. And I'm not going to weigh in on it except to say this. There is one will of God, and it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And God wants you there. God wants me there. If it was the will of God for us to be here this week, you can rest assured this, it would be good. It would be acceptable, and then we can say it would be the perfect will of God. Now, a lot of times you can't discern that with confidence because we are frail creatures. Our motives, ideals, thinking gets in the way. And so a lot of times in foresight, you go, well, you know, I believe. I'll say, I believe this is the will of God. I believe this is what God wants. I believe this is good. I believe it's acceptable. But it's hard for me to say, I believe this is the perfect will of God. But then in hindsight, many times, as God unwraps and unfolds those things, you realize, you say, you know what, that was good. That was acceptable. That was the perfect will of God that these things take place. And God wants every one of us there.
Amen.
Those of you that are not saved, God wants you there.
Yes, sir.
That's
sir.
Right.
Yes, how does he start with that? It's the good will of God. It's the acceptable will of God. And it's the perfect will of God. That none should perish.
None, yes, sir.
That's right. Exactly right.
He is not willing, that's his will,
he is
that any should perish.
Thank you, Jesus. That's right, brother.
That's a pretty good will of God. Now, somebody else can tell me there's three wills of God on that.
Uh-oh.
It is God's will
that's it, brother.
That you be saved.
Thank you.
It is God's will that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you do that? Just get bound up to the cross. Get bound up to the cross. Get in the blood. How do you bound to the cross? That scarlet thread. Christ will make you new. That is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for every person in this room. There is no other will of God for you.
That's right.
People, so many times I hear messages, they're trying to get people to discern the will of God for their life, and yet you sit there as an onlooker, you're going, but if they're not saved, this is all null and void. This is a moot point. Because they cannot perform that perfect will of God until God is in them.
Good, brother.
In Christ. God wants you in his perfect will. And to do that, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why do we miss God's will so often? Let's just be real plain, because we love our bodies way too much. We count our life dear. We love our comforts. We love what we want. John has said things He's a pastor. He's very pastoral. He said things this week very graciously, I felt. Brother Hayne has said things very graciously this week, I felt. But I'm an evangelist. See things a little bit differently. I sure do. I'm just being honest with you. You see, I see the need of people. And I see the great needs. The pastor sees their great needs. The pastor's looking out for their overall well-being. He's looking for, again, told Brother Hayne, go get some rest. He's told others, get some rest. He's looking out for that overall well-being. The evangelist coming in, the evangelist is watching out for your soul.
Good.
I see people tired. And I'm tired.
Right, brother.
Mm-hmm. I see people wore down. I'm wore down. I see my wife struggling to even make it here tonight, but you know what she did? She got in the van.
Yes.
It's good, brother.
Amen.
Go on now.
You say you made her get in the van. No, I just opened the door. I mean, she didn't have to get in the van.
That's
just
right.
Open the door.
That's right. It's open.
Yeah. You know why? Because God is not willing that any should perish.
Mm-hmm.
We said, you know, one more time at Anchor Baptist Church, could be the last time, we'll throw out the lifeline to those in need. And those that are saved will throw out the message to present your body as a living sacrifice in hopes that someone would grasp what God is trying to tell them. And so we come and we preach. Regardless of our physical well-being, regardless of our physical condition, regardless of our exhaustion level, regardless of our financial situation, regardless of our comforts, regardless of anything, we present our bodies, our living sacrifice.
Yes.
Holy, I pray. Mm-hmm. Acceptable, I pray. And then he said this, this is your reasonable service.
Reasonable.
There's nothing unreasonable about that. But some make it very unreasonable. Your comments places, well, this is just ridiculous. This is just silly. We're wasting time. I've not heard it this week. I've heard it places. I've had people look me in my eyeballs and tell me I wish my pastor had shorter meetings.
Oh,
doesn't bother me. If they shorten the meeting, I just preach longer and I'll balance out anyway. It's just reasonable that you present your body a living sacrifice. But what's unreasonable to us, God said it's reasonable. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm weary. I'm afflicted. I'm in grief. I'm in sorrow. I hurt. We're all people. We're all humans. But he said to present you a body is just that reasonable service that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you find the will of God? Sometimes you just got to lay down your life. Until you lay down your life, I don't know if you can find the will of God. There's things you hold so dear, the Apostle Paul said he counted them but dung. Yet there's things that we hold so dear to us that it really in the long run amount to absolutely nothing. And in eternity we'll look back and realize we clung to these things and held to these things. They had zero eternal value, but we loved them. And the Lord is going to say, that was your reasonable service. Big things to you are petty to me. But might I say, and vice versa, that big things to me are probably petty to you. But what is big to us is probably usually pretty petty to the Lord.
That's right.
And that's why he says you're reasonable service. I've seen churches have all-night prayer meetings. I've been to two types of all-night prayer meetings. I've been where somebody puts on the schedule, they'll come in for an hour at a certain time, and maybe a family will come in from 2 to 3 or 3 to 4, and you know they'll try to do a 24-hour prayer meeting and been involved with them. I've been in ones where the men just met at the church, and they came in at 10 o'clock and prayed till 7 in the morning. You said, did you pray nonstop? No, was Mountain Dew and donuts in the basement. And by 5 o'clock, you can't sleep because you got so much Mountain Dew, and you get heartburn really bad. And you're about sick. And by 7 o'clock, nobody's praying. The only prayer is, Lord, please let us go home. And, you know, it's not the most spiritual time, but how about just that private time with the Lord, your reasonable service? How about that private time with Him, your reasonable service? That half hour getting out of bed earlier, your reasonable service.
Right.
Putting aside the affairs of this life, your reasonable service. You know why He said that? Because then we can begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you think you could find the will of God watching the Super Bowl? Probably not. You can find what's not the will of God by watching the Super Bowl. But as far as finding the will, where do you find the will of God? By presenting your body a living sacrifice. I've heard the stories and read the stories. You've read the stories of missionaries and their sufferings. And how many times have I thought, you know, I could not do that. I could not do that. But God didn't call me to do that.
That's right.
I have people say to me, I couldn't do what you do. It's not a big deal to us because this is what we do. But I have people, brother, I couldn't do, my family couldn't do that. Well, I couldn't do what you do because God didn't call me to that. And so I can do what I do because God's called me, put me in the ministry, given us strength for today, given us grace for this week. And so God can do with you if you'll present your body a living sacrifice.
Good.
You say, I can't get my family straightened out. It's amazing if that dad will lay on the altar and present his body to live inside. It's amazing what God can do in a family.
Amen.
You're not worried, my family's a mess. And I mean, you all see us. I'm not going to lie about it. Anyway, after, you know, when my family's a mess, you know what I found? That it's my fault. See, you know what I try to do? I try to present myself a living sacrifice. I'll try to get up early. This time, Nathaniel, wake up at 3 in the morning, just no reason at all, and I'll go, okay, Lord, I got it. I don't like to get up at 3 in the morning. My flesh doesn't like it. I don't enjoy it. There's nothing. Usually, I end up going back to bed at some point or going back to sleep at some point. But it's my reasonable service. The things I love so dear, it's my reasonable. Brother John taught in Sunday school about fasting, our reasonable service. Time of eternity, that plate of food, how much is it going to profit us versus that time of fasting? What's the greater profit to us?
Right.
Our reasonable service. But we're in a day we have unreasonable people trying to reason unreasonable things out of reasonable service. And the conflict is so great because they won't present their bodies a living sacrifice. You realize I've never, people make comments and say little things, you know, oh, Tim McVeigh, he's there. It's going to be an offering taken up. I have never taken up an offering which we did not give. And I do mean give first. If God touches my heart, says you take up an offering, try to be a blessing to someone, the McVeighs, if God touches our heart, you know what? God's not going to touch my heart to do something I'm not willing to do and tell you you need to do it.
Yeah.
It's a reasonable service.
Yeah.
You know why people get all bent out of shape over offerings? Oh, you know why. I don't have to say it. Because it's not their reasonable service. It's unreasonable to them. This is unreasonable. Why? I've worked hard. I've done this. I've labored with my hands. And it's unreasonable to think I'd give that to somebody. And I hear, doesn't even work. Well, it could just be one of these days you won't be able to work either.
Mm-hmm.
So what are you going to do? Pray or call the government? You know, preachers, we're always in this for the money. I guess you all know that, right? We all do, all preachers do this for the money. I guess you all probably knew that by now. I was making about $60,000 a year more when I was working than I make in ministry. The amazing thing is I live better now than I lived back then.
Amen.
I've got a quality of life. Wife, children, my house is clean. I actually have furniture in all the rooms, which, you know, when I was working, I had furniture in like 3 rooms. I lived in 3 rooms. It didn't bother me. You know why people can't give? because they still think it's theirs.
That's right.
You want to think it's theirs? They've never presented their body a living sacrifice. Some of the wealthiest people I know, in comparison, are some of the stingiest people I know. I remember years ago reading on the news, Oprah Winfrey had donated $15,000 to some charity in Chicago, and it made the national news. And listen, as a young, single man working as a computer network engineer, I scoffed at that. She had $50,000, and I thought, that's not even a dream. That's like me giving $3 in the offering plate. Oprah, give $15,000. I've watched wealthy people give $5, $6, $8, $10,000. I've watched it, seen it happen. You know why? Because that's their reward. They let people know. Mm-hmm. But I've seen people you wouldn't have thought had two nickels to rub together give more than that.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Why? They presented their bodies a living sacrifice. Not my own. That don't belong to me. What's needed? Living sacrifice. He bound up to the cross. That blood applied. Go off into that field. The testimony on your wings of the blood what Christ has done for you. Everywhere that bird goes, he's a testimony. Everywhere he goes, he's a witness. There's been a cleansing. There's been a purification. There's a leper that's no longer a leper. He's clean. He's pure. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Present yourself that you can go out and be that testimony. Be that witness and be that one that tells of the blood, not one that tells what Christ has done. Why? Because you've died to self. You've died to your wants. You've died to your desires. One of the hardest criticisms you face as a man is when you put your family on that same altar. People are terribly critical of that. You all see my children. How miserable do they look? Be honest. Horrible, isn't it? I know my boy looks horrible. That's his fault. Like a train ran over him. You go, why do you do that to your children? Because someday I want them to present their bodies a living sacrifice.
Amen.
Why do you spoil your children?
That's right.
Why do you spoil them? So they don't learn how to be a living sacrifice, learn how to get everything they want. All the fineries of life, the dandies of life. We've got a dear brother up in Maine, his son-in-law, introduced me to him. He's a missionary in Papua New Guinea. It's kind of interesting. I don't know a lot of missionaries anymore, but I know four now. Brother Reese is heading to Papua New Guinea. There are four missionaries going to Papua New Guinea. Brother Taylor was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. His brothers. Pastor in Maine, his son-in-law, is just one of these high-energy guys. Almost unreal. It's almost unreal. He has so much energy. He's got four children. Never slows down. And listen, I've met him in person. He's not making this. You read his prayer letters. Like Monday, we went and preached this revival 14 hours away. Tuesday, we went back over the city this way 12 hours. We walked 6 hours through the jungle to meet with a village on Wednesday. Got back in time for Wednesday night prayer meeting. Thursday, we got up. And I mean, you just read. And the jungle, and Papua New Guinea, the tribes are warring. They're caught in the middle of wars and the battles, and they're killing people. And you read the sacrifice, and you read the food that they have to eat. And yet you read, and I've never seen murmuring. I've never seen complaining. I've never seen grumbling. I've never heard one word out of his mouth negative. All he talks about is he loves those people and cares for their soul. And they're planting indigenous churches and trying to raise up men of God and trying to train them for ministry. And that's all you hear out of him. Why? Because he's dedicated himself? No, it has nothing to do with dedication. Present his body. A living sacrifice. Talk about the burnout. You read David Brainerd. Most said that, you know, he died of burnout, as they say today. He died young. Of course, he died of diseases because of the Indians. God used him greatly, and he died young. Every day, he was with the American Indians, preaching, witnessing, praying. That fervent prayer. Every day, we read those stories, and we think, well, I couldn't do that. If you present your body a living sacrifice, you
but. Amen.
I read, of course, one of my heroes is John Birch. And you read about John Birch, and going over there, landing in Shanghai within 6 months of language school, could speak the language fluently. Goes and buys a gray suit, a gray cap, begins to walk the roads of China preaching the gospel in Mandarin. Becomes a great preacher in China. Sees fruit from his ministry. Hundreds saved, churches planted. Malaria puts him down most weeks. He's in bed with malaria. He's eating the Chinese diet. When Jimmy Doolittle saw him in 42, he was just a sack of bones. He'd lost so much weight. And Doolittle spake of him along those lines, and he said, I have met an American missionary. And if you read Doolittle's book, he said, unlike any person I've ever met, I believe is the term he used. He's an American living in China, living like a Chinese, sleeping like the Chinese on a bamboo mat on a dirt floor in a hut, eating rice and vegetables and fish when he could get it. Sick as could be with malaria. Joins the U.S. Army as an intelligence agent. Is actually made a captain in the United States Army under Claire Chennault's Flying Tigers. Never leaves the mission field. Never stops preaching. Has an infiltration, intelligence network infiltrated through China, spying on the Japanese, reporting back to Claire Chennault. Over 1,200 agents, Chinese agents in Chinese churches under him as a captain in the United States Army, as a missionary on the mission field. You say, I couldn't do that. Present your body a living sacrifice. I'll use some personal examples. Hope that's okay.
Yeah, sure.
You imagine Dale Morey 10 years ago, Brother Dale, you're going to have Liberty Behind Bars ministry. You're going to reach thousands of prisoners with the gospel. Brother, you're going to put Bibles in your hand. You're going to be debt-free. Amen. That'd be me run right there. You're going to have Bibles, tracts. Church is going to call you and want you to present the ministry. You and your wife are going to travel all over this country. You say, no. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I beseech you, brother, and therefore by the mercies of God. That's the only way you can do it, is the mercy of God.
That's right, brother.
You see, it's the mercy of God that any one of us even can present our bodies a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. I can't do it. But you can. Mm-hmm. Here's the message. Some of you that are lost say, I can't do it. You can't. You can't. If you get bound to the cross, and that bird who was slain, that earthen vessel of a running water, is put before you. You get bound to the cross with that hyssop and that scarlet thread, and you get dipped in that blood and sprinkled. You can. Time and time again, I just hear people say, I don't think God can save me. I don't think God's going to save me. I don't know why God won't save me. As a lost person, why haven't you presented your body a living sacrifice? You say, I've quit this. Why don't you go to the priest then?
Yes, sir.
Get cleansed.
Exactly.
The amazing thing is you don't even have to take birds. The priest has provided them. All he wants is you.
Come on, man. That's exactly right, brother.
It's not your sacrifice.
That's right.
It's his sacrifice.
Mercy.
Amen.
That's right.
You present yourselves a living sacrifice of the mercies of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
But it's his sacrifice.
Come on now.
You see, when I presented myself to him, and I sang the Francis Havergal song to him, take my life. Let it be. consecrated Lord to thee. I didn't know what I was really singing. I thought I did. But I know this, I was sincere as any person's ever been sincere when I said, Lord, take my life. You realize the Lord's let me preach Cambodia, Thailand, Okinawa, Philippines, United States, Honduras. I preached in Washington State, Arizona, Wyoming, the Dakotas, Minnesota, in every state from Minnesota south to the eastern seaboard, from top to bottom, save the state of New Hampshire. I would have never in a million years imagined.
Right.
Right, brother.
Mm-hmm. What God.
What God.
Would put me in.
What God.
You know what God's done with us? It's not boasting. It's not, oh, look what I've done. Look what I've done. You know what God's done with me the last 5-6 years? He put me in about 7-8 churches consistently. Over and over and over and over. Same group of churches. And you're one of them.
Thank the Lord.
That's right.
Pretty glamorous, isn't it? I mean, what a glamorous life. Missionary to Hawaii? No. Missionary to Papua New Guinea? No. Missionary to the deep, dark jungles of Africa? No. Evangelist. To Western New York.
Amen.
You can really brag about that one. You should have put it on your prayer card. But when you say, here I am, take me. Here am I, send me. You know what God does? He sends you. He sends you where he wants you, not where you want to go. Can I just glamorize the ministry for a minute? I've been in evangelism for 3 months. I'm laying in an attic in South Dakota. That's what they put young evangelists in the attic. No sheets, no pillows. I got clothes wadded up behind my head for a pillow. About 100 degrees in the attic. I'm laying there just sweltering, suffocating. Nobody thought to open the window for the evangelist. That's all right. I couldn't sleep. I was up all night, Brother Herbert hollers up at 5:30, he's going to get something to eat. So we went to Gettysburg, South Dakota. Big sign. Gettysburg, South Dakota, where the battle wasn't. Amen. <Too strong. laughs> We go to meet and go back that night, sweltering, hot, no sheets, no pillow, lay down the bed. The cold front came through South Dakota. It's May. Temperature dropped 40 degrees. Rain's blowing in the window, pelting me in the face. I'm laying up there shivering. I'm sweating. I'm shivering, freezing cold, curled up in my clothes, laying there. I'm laying there sucking my thumb, feeling sorry for myself. And the Lord said, I beseech you, brother, and therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. 5:30 in the morning, the Herbert hollers upstairs, let's go get breakfast. Drove a half hour to Gettysburg, South Dakota. Follow me on this. Big sign outside of town. What does it say? Welcome to Gettysburg, South Dakota, where the battle wasn't. We laughed again. I told Brother Herbert that story. He said, Brother McTim, he said, if you don't suffer, God ain't going to use you. Mm. I didn't believe him much. 15 years later, this week, 15 years ago, looking back, I believe him. Can I tell you, this church, it's been worth it. Don't think it's glamorous. I'm sitting in an Airbnb in North Carolina a month ago with norovirus. Whole church had COVID. I told people I was sick. People going, I'm praying for you, praying to COVID. Pray your COVID gets better. I'm going, I wish I had COVID. I'm not being funny. I was sicker than I've ever been in that manner. Canceled the meeting. Pretty glamorous, isn't it? It's in the Bangkok airport, and I'm putting ice on my face and down my shirt, trying to get my fever down because they're scanning people because of the bird flu over there, and they're scanning your temperature. My temperature's 103, and I know I can't go through security with 103 temperature. I'm in Thailand, of all the weird places, thinking every possible thing under the sun I'm dying of. Finally, I put some ice on my forehead. I felt my fever break. You know, sitting in these metal chairs in the lounge outside the Bangkok security. When I stood up, I turned around and looked. There was a pool of sweat in the chair where I'd been sitting. And I walked into security, scanned my forehead, and let me go. Glamorous, isn't it? Got a wife. She's with child. Preached a revival meeting, the city of brotherly shove, Philadelphia. Saturday, she wakes up and has trouble. Went to her primary care. I could tell in the woman's face something was wrong. We've been buying baby clothes and saving up stuff, people giving us stuff. We're so excited. She goes for an ultrasound, and they call us. The ultrasound technician couldn't do it. The doctor called us and just said, the baby in your wife's womb is dead. It's not growing. But your wife also has cysts. She needs surgery. True story. She had to have the baby extracted. It was already expired. They proved that. Had to have surgery. It's awful. It's my wife, not even married a year, and she's standing in the changing room in a pool of blood. Pushes out the door, literally. Pushes out of the hospital. My wife's just weeping, sick. But it is Sunday night. Got in the car. Took Mr. Gearhart with me. Stood in the pulpit of Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday night. My wife had surgery at 8 o'clock that morning. And all the pressure and all the tension, I just wept. And I preached, God has been good. She had those cysts removed. They said that when they removed the cyst, that she may never have children again. Some of you know our troubles. We're in Black Creek Baptist Church holding revival meeting on Friday night. Last night of the meeting, Friday morning, she wakes up with horrible cramps. She says, Daddy, I think I'm miscarrying the baby. We're only in hospital. I almost went to jail for murder. Doctor comes in and makes some snide comment to my wife, and it was just the mercy of God.
That's right.
Amen. It was just the mercy of God. Took her back to the Vadis's, left her alone, went to Black Creek Baptist Church. Pretty glamorous, isn't it? I wouldn't trade any of it. I wouldn't trade any of it. When I presented my body a living sacrifice, I said, Dear God of heaven, whatever it takes, I'll do. I'll go. Whatever you need, I'm willing. You know, you hear my little stories. They pale in comparison to people that have really suffered. I don't consider myself having suffered. And what I have suffered has just been so minor. I read people bedridden, people that suffer, people in angst, people on their deathbed for 15 years, 20 years, every day thinking they're dying their last breath for the cause of Christ. I've read of missionaries that went to the mission field, on the mission field, buried not just one, two, but all three of their children within the first year of fever on the mission field. Remember that man in his preaching, he said, I looked up into heavens and I said, Dear God, why? Dear God, why? said he revealed his son to me. He said when he revealed Jesus Christ to me, I realized why. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory. We could all tell our stories. The Cassiola could tell his story. John could tell his story. But I'm interested in somebody tonight who present their body a living sacrifice. It's not high pressure. God's given the message. I've given the illustration. I believe God's already spoken. When I surrendered to preach in 2001, again, last week, it's 21 years ago I surrendered to preach, in front of 2,500 people, I had to walk down the altar in front of 2,500 people. I knelt at the altar. Dr. Bobby Robinson of the Gospel Light Baptist Church came and prayed with me. I got to thank him probably 20 years later. I got to thank him, probably about 18 years later in person. Just thanked him for being a help to me that day. And he said, son, if it's real, God will manifest it to you. God's manifested to me. I walked down and surrendered to preach. You know what's worried about? Going broke. I was raised in poverty. I was raised in poverty. I don't even own poverty. Years in the military, being in debt, getting out of debt twice, working hard, working two jobs, military and another job, trying to get out of debt. And all of a sudden, now I'm making more money than I ever made in my life. You know why I wept? I was afraid of being poor again. But I didn't know you could be poor and rich at the same time. Amen. You see, when I was poor before, I was poor and poor. But I'm poor now. But I'm poor with riches.
Amen.
Unspeakable riches. And let me say, if you're on this fence about whether or not you're going to present your body a living sacrifice, can I rest assured of this testimony? God has given me more than I ever could have imagined.
Amen.
He's given me the fellowship of the believer, the fellowship of the brethren. He seated me at the church. He's given me a fine church to be a part of.
Right.
He's given me friends. He's given me a family. He's entrusted children to me. He's entrusted you to me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I wrestled. I sure did wrestle with this. Lord very clearly showed me the manner of which I was to preach tonight. Slow, methodical, gentle. But I'm also throughout the lifeline. I mean, some people look at it and say, is it really worth living that life? Is it really worth suffering like my parents suffered? Is it really worth going through what other people have gone through? I can't say it'll be worth it for you. I can say this, if you present your body a living sacrifice, it will be worth it. You know why? Because you'll find yourself proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard people in the carnal sense. I knew an older couple and they finally sold their house and moved to a 55 plus community, no maintenance. You know what they said? We should have done this 20 years ago. Everybody laughed. They said, we're having the time of our life. He goes, I don't have to do any maintenance on the house. I thought, man, 50, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I found out they have no children policy. I said, well, that kind of ruins that for me. I kind of blew that one, but it was a nice idea. I've watched people after years, they say, you know what, we're going to go ahead and have children. What do they usually say? I should have done this years ago. They make some decision in life. They go, man, I wish I hadn't waited. They procrastinate. I should have done this years ago. How many here could say, when I got saved?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's right, brother.
Boy, I should have done this a long time.
Long time ago, brother. Yes, sir.
Can you imagine if I got saved at 16? God dealt with me the first time. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have a clue what Dale Morey talks about. Mm-hmm. What Ronnie Sculton talks. I wouldn't have a clue. I just go, God bless you, man. God bless you. But now I understand. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, I want to be real careful. I don't want to stir emotion unnecessarily. Lord, we don't want a knee-jerk reaction. But I believe I've obeyed you. I feel like I'm lukewarm tonight. Yet very stirred in my heart and my soul. You've been faithful. You've never wronged me. You've never laid on me more than I could handle. You never brought me to the brink that you didn't rescue me. And how I bless your name and I praise your name and how I thank you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You've been a good, faithful God. Lord, I've tried to be faithful to preach what you gave me tonight. But Lord, we've entrusted now to you. Lord, would you show that one? It's time. There's no holding back.
That's
just one. For the glory of God. In Jesus Christ. I've not done this 12 days. And I want to be real careful. But is it you? Is it you? Need to come pray. You come pray. If you need to pray in your seat, you pray in your seat. But I'm going to be real sensitive to what the Lord wants. I'd ask you to be sensitive to what the Lord wants. This church has an altar. It's a place to pray. It's not symbolic. It's a place to pray. That's all that is. Have you obeyed God tonight? Pastor Cassiola, whenever you feel impressed, keep the service.
I'm not going to add a lot.